Well, thank you for coming here, ladies and gentlemen. We are in Hebrews chapter 11 once again, kind of picking up where we left off last week. Can you hear everything okay, Tony? We got sound? All right. We are in Hebrews 11, probably verses 1 through 3. And we started this last week kind of getting through chapter 11, verse 1. But as you look right here on the notes, I've kind of updated the notes a little bit. Chapter 11, verse 1, there are three words in the Greek text there that are in a box. The verse is, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And so what we have there in the Greek, the first word, of course, the first word that we're looking at is faith, pistis, which is, again, trustworthiness or the ability to trust. It's even faithless. But what we could find a Greek definition of faith. I gave you a general one right there. But what this verse is going to do, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it's going to give you the definition of what faith is. And then this chapter is going to say, by faith, this is what was accomplished in the past in the Old Testament, that all the things of the Old Testament, the heroes of faith, they had this faith, and because of that faith, they could do these things. And so there's three words that are going to be we're going to take a look at here that are going to help describe faith. And the first one, it's translated hope for, or we just say hope for. The other is going to be the word assurance, and we'll talk about, again, we introduced this at the end of class last week, assure, A-N-C-E. If I spell something wrong, stop me quickly. And then conviction. And the Greek words, as you go through this, is the first one comes from the elpidzo, is the root word, elpidzo. And if we go through this, it says the whole word is elpidzomenon. It means the things hoped for. It comes from elpidzo, which means to expect or to hope. So right here, this ideal of hoped is very clear, and this is a huge deal in Christianity, is this word means expect. It isn't the very passive, you know, foundationalist hoping. We're hoping for the best. To say hope in this Greek text here, it means we're expecting the best. We don't have it. We're waiting for it. It's like, if someone's dying of cancer, well, we just hope that they recover. Well, that's kind of the way, well, we don't know for sure. We're just hoping they recover because it would be better that if they recovered than if they died. This word hoped in the Greek, used in the Bible, in the New Testament, is they've got cancer, but we're expecting their recovery. It's not here, but relax. They're going to recover. It's a completely different way of looking at it. Hoping, we're all in agreement, we just don't want them to die. We just hope, but they might, because what can we do? This is, they look like they're dying, but we know they're not, because we're expecting a full recovery. It's just not here yet. Now, the tricky part comes, as we kind of talked a little about last week, is when you start trying to make an application of this to life, and you start praying in hope, and then you start trying to control God and all the things that he's doing, is we do not know, and this is, again, I don't want to pull the rug right out from underneath my teaching here, because we're talking about faith, we're talking about hoping, but this word hope means expect. It is going to happen. What we do not control is how, when, where, and we know ultimately God is going to overcome evil. The eternal kingdom is going to be the home of righteousness. The dead will be resurrected. Rights will be made wrong. And we can expect that. And this chapter, no doubt, teaches it exactly that way. Some of these people received what was promised to them. For example, Abraham was promised a son, but he was also promised a nation and the land. He receives the son, which was the beginning of the promise, but he never received the nation, and he never received the land. That's going to be one of the points of chapter 11. Abraham continued to wander, move about in the land, never really having anything. He bought some property to bury Sarah and had the family grave, the tomb there in Hebron, the cave of Mamre. But he never got the land, but yet he was promised land. So he hoped for, fully expected, by faith he received the land, just like he, by faith, he received the son. The difference was the son was something he actually experienced and had the son, which was, again, the beginning of the promise, which is going to lead to a family that was going to lead to eventually tribes and a nation. But he lived and died and never received the land. So I don't want that to sound like I'm pulling the rug out from under faith. It's just taking your life and putting it in a bigger framework than the time that you are born to the time that you die. It's from the time that you are born for the extended period of eternity in the kingdom of God. And you have entered into the kingdom of God today. Today you are sons of God, but the fullness of that has not manifested. So again, I hope that makes sense. I hope it's not like, well, that's discouraging. But the problem for me that I have seen is when you go to one extreme to the other, one side of the pendulum to the other, where if you're hoping for it, it's going to happen, and you just got to have greater faith. The reason you don't have the land, the reason Abraham didn't have the land was he didn't have enough faith. If he just would have confessed it more and trusted God more and been more obedient, he would have received the land. Well, that's not even in the story. He was never going to receive the land. It was for a future time. He was the beginning of the promise. So someone could come across, and they have, and they do, preach to us today that if you've got enough faith, if you have believe enough, if you're obedient enough, then whatever you ask for in prayer, it will be yours. Now, that's a verse. Whatever you ask for in prayer, it will be yours. But now somehow you're going to have to overlay that verse with this, because even Abraham and some of those, what do you mean you'll have it? It's like that needs to be explained. The other side is almost a hopelessness. We're just wanderers, pilgrims, never receiving anything. We're just destitute. And that's when Paul writes, you know, we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but, you know, nothing is going to overcome them. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. And so we're in this time where things are going to manifest and things are going to be a promise that we're waiting for. What we need is the truth and a clear breakdown of the truth. Teach the word, I'll just write the word, the truth, the word of God. And as Paul tells Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth, which is the Greek word, rightly dividing is the word, it's a butcher word for cutting meat, rightly cut the meat. In other words, don't just chop up the portion of meat. Rightly cut the steaks. These are the steaks. These are the hot dogs. These are the however you cut meat. But it's like rightly divide the word of truth so that it's not just, you know, ground up turkey. It's like you've got, you know, portions. It rightly divide this. And reading chapter 11 and talking about hope, talking about faith, talking about eternity, talking about us being pilgrims in this land, but yet today being sons of God, all that needs to be balanced out. That is truth, but it needs to be balanced out and rightly divided. So we are in pursuit of truth. We are in pursuit of the Word of God. And in this verse right here, again, it begins, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So that first point, number one, it says faith is now. So right now you have faith. Faith is something that's active with you. It is present. And then the second word is the things hoped for. Now faith is, in the English it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. In the Greek you can see it says there, esten de pistis epizomonen hypostasis. And so it's going to put the hope in front of the assurance in the way it's reading. So we're actually jumping in the English to the second phrase. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. And so the things that we are hoping for are the things that are not seen. We do not have them yet, because we read last week, Paul says, if you have it, how do you hope for something you've already got? And so anytime we're talking about hope, we're talking about something we do not have. If we have it, we're not hoping for, we're in possession of it. You can't be expecting something if you're already there. And so this is expectation of something that is yet in the future. And it is, again, the assurance of what is hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That leads us to the next two words. It would be in the Greek box. They're the second and third boxes in the Greek. That second word that is in the box, hypostasis, it is reality. It is support or substance, steadiness or assurance. See, it's translated here in our English Standard Version as assurance. Let's go ahead and just erase this word conviction right now. And now we're talking about assurance. And the word assurance, as we ended up last week, it is reality. And this is going to become a big term here as we get into the next few verses, because we live in a reality. We live in something that is real, but this reality came out of God's creation. God is behind creation. Like, I don't want to rush ahead, but some people to ask, you know, like this is the killer question for Christian faith, you know. Where did God come from? Okay, I mean, if you're 7 years old, that's a good question. And even as you progress through your faith, that's a good question. But we're going to see very clearly that God is eternal. It's like, well, nothing's eternal. Well, nothing in creation is eternal. Scientifically, nothing you can measure, nothing that you can see, that you can experience in time, is eternal, because it was created by God when he spoke it into existence. We're going to get into this in a moment. But the one who spoke it into existence is not in time. He is not in matter. He's not in the universe. He can't enter the universe, you know, but he can be transcendent or immanent. Immanent, he can come in. Transcendent, he's outside. But he exists transcendent, outside of the universe, and he spoke the universe into existence, which is our reality. So once reality, you could, in a sense, erase reality. You could dissolve it. It could disappear. All the whole universe could just burn up and be gone. But that would not even leave a mark on God. God is outside the universe. He's outside of time, although he can enter. So reality doesn't exist by itself. Now, this is crucial in the postmodern age. I mean, this is so, in my day-to-day experience, this is so, and yours too, this is what's driving our culture right now. Is reality exists in God. God created reality. So it is real, but it is God's creation. It's a reflection of God's nature, his will, his desire, his promises. You live in that stinking reality. You are created and put in that reality. You're part of this reality. Now, this reality does not exist at our creation, or in our minds, or at our will. We have to submit to this reality like we submit to God, because he is the one who created us. Now, there are things in reality that can be considered evil, things that are not correct, and those are things that even God himself is correcting. He's correcting evil even as time's progressing. So reality doesn't necessarily mean everything that you're experiencing is good, but it is something that is taking place in the reality that God has created, and you have to come face to face with this reality and deal with it in the strength that God has provided. And he's provided you salvation, he's provided you the Word of God, he's provided you wisdom, he's provided you his very nature, that we're created in his image, with the ability to create, to resolve problems, to work with other people. So there's great things in reality, but there's also a sin nature, and there's the cosmos, and there's Satan that is in rebellion towards God. But the point there is the assurance. Faith, well, let me read it right here so I don't get confused. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So the assurance, the word reality, assurance means reality, goes on. Faith is the Now faith is the reality of things hope for would be one way of adding to that or translating it. It also means support, substance, steadiness. Now, these are ways it can be used in language. This is the way this word can be used in the Greek language. Or, of course, assurance, again. So, faith is the assurance. It's the reality. It's the support. It's the substance. It's the steadiness, the unmovableness of the things we are hoping for. So understand this word right here, assurance, or in the Greek, hypostasis. There's no room, place in that room. There's no wiggle room. It is absolute reality. It is the support. It's what's holding up what you're hoping for. It's the substance of what you're hoping for. It's steadiness. It's unmoving. It's there all the time. It is your assurance. You can sink your teeth into it and sleep at night because this reality is absolute. But you're hoping for it, meaning you're expecting it. You don't have it, which changes this whole thing from, oh, I've got it now, but it's something that I'm confident, I'm living as if it's absolutely true, but I can't necessarily, like, you know, show it to you. But it is something that's going to be in our faith, something we're hoping for. So, faith is the substance of things we are expecting. Faith is the steadiness of what we're expecting. Faith is reality that we're expecting to manifest. A clear manifestation or understanding of this would be the return of Jesus Christ. Now, we believe Jesus lived, he died, was resurrected, ascended into heaven. That's all historical. And there's evidence of it in writing. There's evidence of it in people's lives. There's evidence of it in changes in history. There's some evidence, if you want to say, you know, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, there's archaeological evidence that things happened historically. There's a pivot point there. We don't have videotape of it or scientific evidence of the resurrection per se, but that's something of the past. But what we are, and I am, and I assume you are too, we are fully assured that that took place. We're trusting it. But at the same time, Jesus Christ is going to return. There's a day that Jesus Christ, and now again, when we talk eschatologically, how's it going to manifest? My understanding at this time, I think it's pretty solid in the Scripture, it's going to be a physical return. He's going to physically return to the earth. When that happens is, you know, that's indicated it's in the future, it's going to happen soon in the eyes of eternity, but we don't know exactly when. Where? We got some ideas it's in Jerusalem. There's other events taking place. You know, he's going to descend on the Mount of Olives, but there's many events in the world, events taking place. And then he's going to set up a kingdom. Now, once he sets up a kingdom, it appears it's going to be on this earth, just like, you know, Daniel's prophecy, Babylon was on this earth, Persia, Greece, Rome, all kind of building on themselves. And then he's going to destroy that. And right where that kingdom was, or those empires were, they're going to be swept away, and he's going to build his empire, his kingdom. Which would appear, it'd be ridiculous to be talking about he's going to sweep them away, then he's going to build somewhere out far, far away in outer space, you know, in Superman land or something. It appears he's going to come back to this planet and build on this earth. Now, those are things we cannot see. Those are things, if you're going to take a science class, you can't scientifically go there. But with this information we have, and of the things... Again, this is not, we'll talk about this also. This is not just blind faith. I'm asking you to believe something ridiculous. I'm asking you to understand something and hope for, expect it as if it's really going to happen because it's real. It just hasn't manifested yet based on God's previous performances, the things he's done in the past that have proven to be true. He's made promises, he's fulfilled them, and he's also said these things. So an example of something we are expecting or hoping for would be the kingdom of God. And so in our minds, in our understanding, in our faith, in our hearts, in our planning, in our perspective of life, I am going to end up in the kingdom of God on this earth in a resurrected form under the rulership of Jesus Christ, who's ruling the nations on this earth in righteousness, and evil will be driven out. And it will be a land of righteousness, of fairness. Judgment will have taken place, and that is part of our eternal destiny. Now, that's real. That's substance. That's in my soul, in my mind, in my daily life. That is substance that I can view all of the events. It's like, look at this tragedy. Look at this good thing. Look at this. What about this problem? Whatever it is, it's like I can view all of that from this reality. That's where we're. This is where we're going. It's not like, well, I hope that's true. Now, if you're hoping it's true, like the movies talk about, you're just standing around someone's bed while they're dying of cancer, hoping they don't die. But you know, it's just a matter of time. But we're all hoping they don't. Not a thing you can do about it. That's not what we're doing. We are assured. It's steady. It's a substance support. We are expecting the kingdom of God. So faith is being sure of what we hope for. So faith is this absolute assurance. The next word, after coming after hypostasis, going to page 2. Oh, I should do some more work on this word here. Yes, if you don't mind. Hypostasis. Oh, I just was rambling. I didn't even do my notes. 3a, go back to bottom of page 1. The way this is translated in a different way, this word is translated. I gave you the Greek meanings here. Now, translators, either individuals or groups of translators, are going to take and translate that Greek word into English. And here's what you have. The NIV, they take this word. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. NIV says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for. King James, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. American Standard Version, now faith is the assurance. Weymouth, faith is the confident assurance. See, there's a big deal. He adds a little word, confident assurance. He takes this one word and adds an adverb in front of it. It's the, or adjective in front of it. It is the confident assurance. Rotherham's, faith is the confidence, and that'd be absolute confidence. Berkeley, now faith forms a solid ground for what is hoped for. He builds on this for the part of it that says steadiness. Faith forms a solid ground for what is hoped for. And Montgomery says, faith is the title deed of what we hope for. Almost as if you don't have the title deed, you don't get what you're hoping for, which kind of gives you a responsibility to have faith. Now, again, I don't know if I want to push it that far. That gets a little more into the, if you don't have faith, you're not going to get it. But, of course, if you don't have faith in Christ, you're not going to get it. I mean, you've got to be in the kingdom. And so this also comes on that place of different levels of faith. We're growing grace to grace, faith to faith. And just touch on this. When you come to Christianity, the entrance is faith in Christ. Christ is the one who's going to deliver you, save you from your sin. Now, becoming a Christian is not saying, I'm going to be, this could just derail us for a month. Christianity is not saying, you know, yes, I want to be a better person. And you sit in a little circle with other people and you say, I've made mistakes in my life. Here's some things I've done wrong. And you say, me too. There's some things I wish I could have done different, and I want to be a better person. Me too. I want to be a nicer person too. And you go around the circle and everybody, okay, well, let's all put our hands in the middle and say, 1, 2, 3, let's be nice. Nice. And you all go out and nice. We're Christians. It's like, no, that's a social group. That's a social activity. That's you realizing you have a problem, and now you're looking to others and you're all going to solve this problem together. That's humanism. That's a form of idolatry when you push it into religion. That's idolatry. There's nothing we can do in our little circle. We can just sit around and talk about how bad we are, and we can improve ourselves socially. I mean, starting with, you know, showering and combing our hair and stopping at stop signs and using our blinker. But none of that has anything to do with Christianity or salvation, although Christians should be, you know, outstanding citizens and socially, you know, accept. Well, that depends on what socially acceptable means, because they did kill a lot of Christians because they were not socially acceptable, but they were very righteous. What Christianity is realizing, we're in a place of hopelessness, that we need an answer, that we need to be right with God, that we are separated from God, and we need a way back. And you can't go back by being nice. You can't go back by being good. You can't go back by offering sacrifices. You can't go back by, you know, having some ritual. You're going to need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to trust. You're going to have faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to have to realize that He's the support. He's the substance. He's the reality. He's the assurance of your right standing with God. Now notice, at this point, you have not done anything as far as fixing your life. You don't have to do all these things, and then Christ says, okay, yeah, one more, and then I can save you. It's like you come to Him as you are, as we've talked about before. You come as you are, and He accepts you, but now the change begins. He doesn't necessarily make you socially acceptable, because that is now a subjective standard. What is socially acceptable? What social setting are you in? Sometimes He's going to make you antisocial because your society is so far gone in darkness that by merely coming to Christ and being conformed into His image, you're walking, like we've talked about, walking out of the darkness into the light, and the darkness is shouting at you, "What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You're changing. Yeah, you're becoming unacceptable to our group." Yeah, because I'm conforming into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the process. My point for saying that is Christianity begins by faith in Jesus. And faith then is going to add to faith. Things are going to continue to be revealed, and you're going to continue to grow and understand. This is where we got, and Paul does the same thing in Corinthians and Galatians, that you need to accept those whose faith is weak. Because not everybody's on the same level. Now, there's a difference between being deceived and rebellious and refusing to grow in the Word and going back into the darkness. A person that goes back into the darkness after being saved is not ignorant or a babe in Christ. They're in rebellion. A person that has accepted Christ, and then you ask them, so what do you think about the virgin birth of Christ? It's like, That's really weird. How can a woman have a baby and not? It's like, I don't know how I feel about that. Well, what about the Trinity? Have you considered the Trinity? Well, it doesn't make sense, really. I mean, three and one. Probably not. And I probably, the virgin birth, probably not. So they're a heretic. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in the virgin birth. What about the rapture? Are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? It's like, do you think Jesus is coming back? When do you think He's coming back? Well, I didn't know He was coming back. I just know that I'm not going to hell, and I'm in Christ, and He saved me from my sin. Okay, well, I don't know if you're really saved. Do you think once saved, always saved? Do you believe in eternal security? Well, I suppose if I really did something really, really bad, God would, you know, He kicked Adam out of the garden. He'd kick me out of the kingdom too. That's a heresy. You can't lose your salvation. It's like, oh my gosh, it's like, I don't understand. It's like, that's not a rebel. That's a person that got saved. They've found Christ. They've accepted this much information. And now, just like they grow from grace to grace, they're going to grow from faith to faith. And all of us, me, who are confident, knowing all of these things at the age of 25 and can rattle them off and tell you, this is what you should believe, then as I continue to study until I'm 35, 45, 55, now heading to 65, I'm like, wait, as a 25-year-old, Galen, you should read a couple more verses, and there's a little bit more to that doctrinal point there. And so, in one sense, the more you grow and understand, you grow in your faith and you have a greater understanding, but like we talked about before, just like looking at this universe and studying the moon, the stars, and the sky, it's like, yeah, that's the moon. I'm pretty confident that's the moon. That's the stars. And in just a few hours, here comes the sun. I'm pretty much got the universe mastered right here. That's me as a 25-year-old. But then you actually start getting a telescope and start looking, and you start finding things. It's like, oh, this is bigger than I thought it was. Yeah, I'm pretty sure that's the moon and the sun, but I don't know what that other universe-type galaxy is. Do you believe in life on other planets? No, but I can't. But I don't even know if all the what all the planets are. I don't. It's like all of a sudden you realize you go from, for myself, you go from this base of great confidence, and you grow from faith to faith. And pretty soon you get up here and you're starting to see some things, and you realize, okay, I better just stick with the text, and God has revealed to us these things. But there's going to be some things that we can't understand. And so there's got to be a grace with people as they're growing in faith. Now, there's a difference between a person that is young in the faith and is growing and a person who has accepted Christ and then now is trying to twist Christianity back into the form of culture or darkness. And now they're in rebellion. And they're trying to take people who, instead of understanding now, learning about the virgin birth. Of course there has to be a virgin birth because Christ can't be born of man. He's got to be the second Adam. He's got to be able to be the sacrifice. If he's not born of a virgin, if he's not the second Adam, if he isn't an absolute pure human, he can't be the sacrifice for humanity. He can't just be, you know, a nice guy who came to say, you know, look, there's God. He had to go to the cross of all his teaching. He had to go to the cross and pay for the sins of the world. So, yes, the virgin birth is important. The Trinity, you're going to go through there. You're going to see these Trinity. Jesus coming back physically. He's going to come back, and there's some things we know, and they'll grow, but that's going to have to take time. And for someone to struggle with something, if you're struggling, you know, you've seen me even go from one spot to one point of doctrine to another point as we continue to teach. It's like we're always going to be refining and growing. So, again, I'm not sure how we got there, but we are on page 2. Oh, we're reading through the last one, Montgomery's translation. Now, faith is the title deed of things hoped for. And that gives the idea that you've got to, if you don't have faith, you're not going to get these things. And I think some of these things are going to happen. The author of Hebrews is talking to the readers not about being heretics and falling away and losing their salvation, but losing their confidence. Meaning, these people that he were going to go through, they had the things they hoped for. They had confidence, they had assurance, so they were able to get up the next day and keep going. Even though Abraham did not receive the possession of the land, he had the promise and he was confident of it, and he could continue. He was confident. And so he continued. If you do not have confidence, it's still going to happen. I mean, Jesus Christ is going, let me say it this way. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're saved and you don't understand the virgin birth, you don't understand the Trinity, you don't understand the second coming, you don't understand eternal salvation, well, you're still saved. You're still eternally saved. Jesus still died on the cross for your sins, and Jesus is still going to return and set up his kingdom, and you're still going to be there. It's just maybe you'll be learning some things on that side of eternity instead of learning them on this side of eternity. It's not like if you don't have a full assurance of it, it's not going to happen. Now, again, if you don't have trust in Christ, this isn't even going to begin. But that title deed idea, that leads into some teaching where you know, like faith healing or prosperity, you don't have your healing, you don't have a title deed to because you don't have enough faith. And then we have that tension in the Gospels where Jesus couldn't do many miracles among them because of their lack of faith. Or he says, your faith has healed you, which now opens up that category of that, yes, things can happen in your life today because of your faith, but that's not a guarantee that everything is based on you having faith and creating it to happen. If that makes sense, meaning there are things that God wants to do in your life, but if you don't have confidence, you don't have faith, they're not going to manifest in time like he would want them to. But you can't put everything in the kingdom of God in that category of you've got to have faith, because there's some things. Abraham, he was never going to receive the promised land. It wasn't that he didn't have enough faith. It's not even on the time frame. It's not going to happen during your lifetime. So this is, again, something, again, rightfully dividing the word of truth. Be careful where you put these verses. Okay, the linguistic key says this about the word hypostasis, says the word has a number of connotations and usages. It says essence, reality, substance, foundation, or a confident assurance, hope or guarantee, attestation, as in documents that attest or provide evidence of ownership. So again, it's a Greek word that would mean if you have got a document saying this is my document, I own this house, that would be the evidence. And so right here, this word is faith is the faith. Now, faith is the assurance, or again, the evidence, the title deed of things hoped for. The word assurance, hypostasis, has been used twice in Hebrews. Here it is. Chapter 1, verse 3, where the Son is said to be the exact representation of God's hypostasis, translated being. So, here we go right here with another part of this. And this is important. I'm sorry, I'm still on this word. But the Son of God is the exact hypostasis of God, which is meaning he is the exact being. He is the exact substance of God's nature. That's chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 14, the believers are told to hold firmly till the end the hypostasis, and that is confidence. So in one sense, the very next point, the meaning of the word can be objective or subjective. For example, this right here, the very being, that would be an objective. The word can be objective. Jesus, the Son, is the exact essence or assurance or hypostasis of God. It's objective, meaning where it speaks of substance or reality. Or it can be subjective, where it speaks of assurance or confidence. Right here, and this would be subjective. This is something that you have confidence or you have assurance of things hoped for, or you have the absolute essence, the being, the reality, the substance of things hoped for. So understand the difference. This word can be subjective or objective, and the authors or the translators, sometimes they bounce one way or the other, or they choose one way or the other. But it comes to us today right here. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, or faith is the substance, the exact being, the reality of what you're hoping for. So your faith, in a sense, then is giving substance to what you're hoping for. And again, that you got to be careful with that. Or it's subjective. Faith is the confidence. It's the assurance. You know for sure that you've already got it. It's not here, but I know it's coming. I'm not hoping this person recovers. I know this person's going to recover. I'm just waiting for it. In this case, faith is the thing that's going to cause the recovery. In this case, faith is the thing that you're confident, you're waiting for it to manifest. So this is substance. This is more of a confidence. And those are just two interesting meanings. And it's you can't get away from it. There's no way of... The next step would be to go to the text and see if the text would favor one or the other. And the book of Hebrews would seem to favor the word confidence, because that's what it's talking about. If I were to make a choice, I would say faith is the confidence, the assurance of things hoped for. And that is what the ancients were commended for. It wasn't that they took their faith and produced things in the world. It's that their faith gave them confidence of what God was doing, and they did the things they did in confidence of what was coming. And so as we read through this chapter, this is going to be something that you can choose for yourself. I'm not saying one's right or the other. I would just choose confidence or assurance instead of the substance or the reality. Although we have faith in a reality that's going to happen, I don't know if our faith is what is producing. Is our faith, for example, is our faith producing the kingdom of God? If you don't have faith, well, there's nothing's going to happen. Well, I just got done saying, if you don't have faith, it's still going to happen. So our faith is a matter of, do you have confidence today that it's going to happen? Because it doesn't matter if you have faith, it's still going to happen. It's not giving it substance. What it's doing is giving you hope, confidence, assurance today, so you can lift your head up, keep your eye on the target, and this is how it's going to end. Keep your eye on Jesus. Because of all these people have run the race, now get your eye on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and keep running. Have confidence. So I shy away from your faith is giving things substance as much as your faith is giving you confidence not to quit, because these things are going to happen. There is substance, but it's not here yet. Just like Abraham, this is your land, but you can't be here. In fact, your descendants are going to go to Egypt for 400 years. It's like, well, I thought this was my land. Not yet. I'm just giving it to you. I'm just giving you a promise. And that's kind of the phase we're in, I think. Okay, now after assurance, it says, I'll go back and read this. Now, faith is the assurance, that's the word we just read, of things hoped for, and here it is, the conviction of things not seen. Now we're going to use the word conviction. Conviction of things not seen. Things. These are things, objects, manifestations. They're not their future yet, and you don't see them. And here's the word conviction. Now we're looking at what does conviction mean? Conviction, and here it is. It is the word elenkos, which means evidence, proof, or certainty. So this is the, your faith is the evidence. It's the conviction that these things, that you can't see them, but yes, I can. And we've got a great example that's coming up. It's evidence, it's proof, it's certainty. And if you have, and I feel this way, there's things in my life I struggle with, and it, you know, I'm teaching a faith rest right now on Monday nights going through the Brace for Impact. And in all, and I've said it before, and I told Tony this, in all honesty, I got 10 promises in there of God's, you know, all things work together for the good. And Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, in poverty or in want. And these are probably, I mean, you can be content in any situation. But I can tell you that I struggle with that. I talk to Tony, it's like, if there's something going on in my life, it's like, I don't have rest. I have turmoil, you know, in my mind. You know, it's like, just trust God. Just lay it down and trust God, interfaith rest. It's like, okay, I can say that, but it's like, I still have a problem. I'm still trying to resolve this. And it's like, and then it's like, well, why? I'm teaching this class. Now, this is what you're going to have to do. And I'm thinking, I ain't even doing it. I don't even know how to do it. Because it's like, I wish, do you know how to do it? Would you teach me how to do it? I'm just teaching the verses. And you know, then you realize sometimes you're teaching maybe something that, you know, like you've studied athletics and you studied weightlifting and stuff, and you're saying, now, here's how you do all these athletic feats and you get trained. And it's like, oh, but you know, they're the old coach, you know, got the big belly, you know, and you can't, you know, but it's like, but you know all the strategies and all the techniques and all the, how you need to lift the weights, but it's like, me? Oh, no. I can't do it, but I can tell you how to do it. And I'm almost like, I'm like the old fat coach. Here's what you need to do now. No, there's no, those days are long gone. I can't do that anymore. And I kind of feel like that. And so I'm working on that on my own self. You know, I think about those and how do I actually learn to trust God? And I think that's part of life. That's endurance. You learn, like we talked in the book, we'll talk about it later on too, endurance is not a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's not a fruit of the Spirit that grows as you mature. Endurance, you only get endurance by enduring. It's developed. And that's where James and Peter both write, you need to rejoice. When you find yourself in trouble, you need to rejoice because you're developing patience. You're developing endurance. Well, I don't have any. Oh, yeah, that's okay because that's what we're here for. It's like, I don't have any running endurance. That's okay. That's what we're here for. We're going to run 2 laps tonight, 3 laps tomorrow night. By the end of the season, we're going to run a marathon. It's like, well, there's no way. How do I get that? What do I, you know, you just got to keep, we're going to show up every day and run you through endurance. And so that's where this book, Hebrews, is in chapter 12, it's going to end up saying, so when you face hardships, consider that discipline from God. He's training. It's like, I'm having, but what do I do with these hardships? Oh, you, that's a great thing. You're learning endurance. And I guess that's where I have to, you know, it's like these situations I have in life, and nothing's tragic, you know. It's just what that's okay. It's, you're developing endurance. You're developing patience in the sense that you're able to endure. So there's some things in when I talk about convictions, evidence, proof, and certainty. There's things I struggle with in applying them to my life, my daily life. But when we talk about convictions of, or evidence or proof of things like the coming kingdom, or that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that He is God, that my sins are taken, have been taken away, that I have been redeemed, that Jesus Christ is returning someday. There are things that I know, I mean, I know, I don't even doubt, because I'm living my life in such a way that you must have a conviction that these things are true. You must have where's your evidence? Where's your proof? Where's your certainty? Because you're certainly living like there's a coming kingdom. I mean, I don't think I'm living like if I don't get it now, I'm never going to get it. mean, there's certain things I've walked away from in life, or I've avoided in life because I'm going this way. We can see what you're walking away from. We can see what you're avoiding, but we don't see where you're going. It's like, I know, I have a conviction, and that's going to come up in a moment, evidence, proof, and certainty that it's there. And so on one hand, there's things I look at myself and go, how weak am I? But then there's other things on this topic, I know for a certainty, and I know in my heart it's true. I'm not faking it. I'm not just saying, I really hope this is true, because I just keep going. There are things I'm struggling with as far as like in being enduring and stuff. So, but anyway, this word right here means evidence, proof, or certainty. The word is found in ancient papyri of legal proofs of an accusation. Elenkos has the same twofold meaning as the English word conviction. It means two things, such as is seen in the ideas in these two verses. Now, conviction, when we say this right here, conviction in the English and the Greek, it means it can be like, say, you know, convicted of being guilty. You guilty, how you spell guilty? Guilty, or again, confidence. I have a conviction, or I have evidence. It could be evidence of guilt or evidence of confidence. And here we have right here two. It's not the same word in the Greek, but you've got two verses that capture this. In 2 Timothy 3:16, where it is the conviction or refutation of error. For example, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And you see I've got the Greek right underneath there. It's the word elekos. It means to test. And when it says it is profitable for instruction and for conviction. That is when someone is wrong, the Word of God, well, the Word of God does these things. In the English, the Word of God does these things. It teaches, it corrects, it trains in righteousness, but then that second one, it also rebukes. It convicts you. When teaching the Word of God, you're going to find teaching, you're going to find guidance, you're going to find training in righteousness, but you're all going to find out you're wrong. You it's going to rebuke your attitude. It's going to rebuke your values. It's going to rebuke what you did, because it's a light shining in a dark place. And so this word can mean faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction, convicting you of the things not seen, or it can mean, as in this next word in Hebrews 11:27. And this is a great verse. It's one of my favorite verses in Hebrews 11. It's about Moses. He turned away from Egypt. It says he turned away from the sins of Egypt. And, you know, the words, we'll talk when we get there. It wasn't like this life of immorality or whatever it was. And it could have included that. But it was just this, the cosmos, the system of Egypt. He turned away from the sins of Egypt, the way of Egypt, because he had seen Christ. Well, you saw Christ. It's like, you know, Christ, was, I mean, Jesus wasn't born and, you know, until, you know, 1,400 years later. I mean, did Jesus appear to him? Well, at the burning bush, he did. But he'd already left because he thought he'd seen, and this is when we get to talk about Moses. He has the burning bush experience, but that burning bush experience isn't the thing that changed his life. Obviously, it had a huge impact, but he had already sided with God's will for the people of Israel, because he'd saw Israel, and then he'd saw the slaves, and he'd had enough information to realize they've got a covenant, they've got a promise, and then he had some situation where he saw two men fighting, and he had a situation where he killed one of the slave masters, because he was over here, and he saw these people have a covenant, they've got a promise, I'm going to help deliver them. And so when he saw a slave master beating the Hebrews, he took him out and slew him and then hid him so no one found out about it, because he was protecting his people. And then he saw two of them fighting each other, the Hebrews arguing with each other, and Moses, the Egyptian, steps in and says, brothers, you should not be fighting like this. And he's trying to be their leader. He's trying to be their go-to guy. It's like God's got a plan. And they rebuked him and says, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? It's like, you know about that? It's like, and it says that he, because now things are, you know, the conspiracy's unraveling, you know, the news networks are talking about it, it's all over social media. He flees. But the reason he got in that situation, and you talk about maybe immature or early faith, is Moses is trying to intervene as he best knows how, as an Egyptian leader. I'm going to intervene for these people that have a covenant with God, and things completely unraveled, and he goes off and spends 40 years in the wilderness. So he'd already, in a sense, made his choice, and God, which scares all of us who want to commit to God and say, God, use me for your purpose, he went out and sat in the wilderness for 40 years and watched sheep. It's like you could just see him, you know, he makes some kind of a conviction there in Egypt that he by faith, he turned away from the sins of Egypt because he saw Christ. Somehow in the covenant, in the Israeli people, in the things that he knew about, the stories that had been handed down, the documents that had been handed down from Abraham, he saw Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, in there at his level of understanding, and is going to intervene and help, like a lot of people, help God out. And it completely backfired, and he ends up on the backside of the desert for 40 years after having decided, I'm going to serve Christ. And Christ puts him on the backside of the wilderness for 40 years. And then the burning bush takes place, and then that's when he comes back and leads. But there's that. That's going to say, but anyway, here's the verse I'm talking about right here. It also means assurance, this word right here, elenkos. It also means assurance, conviction, or evidence, as is the case with Moses in Hebrews 11:27, where Moses saw him who is invisible, as in this verse. By faith, Moses left Egypt. See, this is when he left Egypt. It's not when he came from the burning bush. He's leaving Egypt because he's made a decision. No to Egypt, yes to the covenant that God Yahweh has with Abraham. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. So how he flees, not afraid of the king, but confused, you know, the Pharaoh, but in a sense confused, like, I don't understand, and fled, and in the wilderness for 40 years persevered because he saw Christ. He was persevering for 40 years because he says, I know that covenant is intact. I know this is what God is going to do. What about Pharaoh? I'm walking away from Pharaoh. This is what's right, but there's no place for me to go. I can't be an Egyptian. The Hebrews don't want me. I've got nowhere to go. I'm going to go out here and see Christ. And for 40 years, he just, you know, he's watching sheep, raising a family. So anyway, that's interesting. And the point there is this word conviction can mean convicts you, rebukes you for being wrong, or conviction means like confidence. Moses had that confidence because he understood, he saw something that did not exist, or saw something, I shouldn't say did not exist. He saw something, saw Christ, who was invisible. It's possible, based on this verse, that Moses did not have a supernatural encounter with God or with the Son of God until the burning bush. He had the tension between the Hebrews and the Egyptians. He chose the Israelites over the Egyptians. He knew something was important. In a sense, he possibly only had the Word of God. He possibly only had the covenant, the promise of the covenants. And then he fled, and then 40 years later, he saw the burning bush, and that's when God began to speak to him. And that's just it. So that would be an example. So we go back to the first page. I'm going to read the verse one more time. Now faith, you know, faith, pistis, confidence is now. It is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. And then on page 3 again, I have right in the middle of the page, and this is important, and I could spend a long time talking about this, so I'll just kind of read through this, because just like the word hope, you've got the, I'll just say secular meaning of hope and faith, which is very, very subjective. You know, we just hope they get better, because we sure don't hope they die. We have faith that, you know, sometimes you just got to keep the faith. We have no direction, don't know where we're going, but if you stop, it's over. You just get up and go another day, because you got to keep the faith. Faith in what? We don't want to end up here, so let's just keep moving. And then you're going to have the Bible, or the scriptural view of hope. Hope is evidence. It's a conviction that what you see, that what you don't have, it's true. This is true. We don't see it, we don't have it, but it's going to happen. So when a Christian says we've got hope, that's not, well, you know, it, sometimes it works out, sometimes it, that's like, yeah, it's not here yet, but get out of the way. It's coming. I have hope. It's solid evidence. And then faith is the same thing. Is faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the conviction. It's like, this is going to give you confidence. This is going to give you the ability to endure. This is substantial. This faith right here is wishing. This right here, this is wishful. This is confidence. And so, and confidence, not in your own heart, not in your own reality, but in the reality that God has created, the word that God has revealed. You understand this, and you've got confidence, even though the world, the situation may be denying it. I've got confidence that this word, this reality, is manifesting or will manifest, and we're going to trust it. It's not wishing. It can't, it's not even close. And it's you can't go off on this every time you hear people say it, but it just, it's one of those things. And you all got things that when people say something, you know, oh, name something that people say that just irritates you, like a little phrase, you know. There's always, okay, someone died, oh well, heaven gained another angel. It's like, no, they're a person, they're a human, angels are a separate species. It's like angelology, got the whole, you know, volumes written on angelology, and anthropology, the study of man. Yeah, they did. Yes, he did. Yeah, right. And the same thing, when you hear people talk, well, we just got to hope. We just got to hope and pray. We just got to keep the faith. And you realize you have no faith, and you've got absolutely no hope. You're just like, you're destitute. You're just hoping it doesn't burn down. Where Christian faith, we're hoping you can burn me alive, because I know it's true. I have hope that you can burn me, but I'm coming out on the other side. I've got faith that I may not have it now, but my reward is not now. Why would I want my reward from you? Why would I want the world to reward me when the world is passing away? I want to serve God because I've got full confidence that his kingdom is coming, and I serve him today in this time. I will have my reward for eternity. This is hope and faith. This is true and confidence. And if I don't see it, I will die trusting that, because it's absolute. So there's two different. One is powerful. One is going to get rolled over. Okay, with that being said, I've got this little list right here. Faith is conviction of, on the middle of page 3, faith is conviction or proof of the things that are not seen. Now again, conviction and proof of things not seen. You do not see them, but you have the title deed to them. They're there. You just can't touch them or have them now. So faith has conviction, evidence, or proof of what it is trusting in and what it is waiting for. If you do not have conviction, or if you do not have evidence or proof of what you're trusting in, you cannot have biblical faith. You cannot just say, I believe in God, and so I trust God. It's like, well, okay, why do you believe in God? You just like the concept, and now you're going to, because if you just had the phrase God or the phrase Jesus, this is what's wrong with the Western church today. Jesus is your Savior. Really? And that's all they say, or they could say something simple like that. And they don't explain what you're being saved from. You don't explain what Jesus, and all of a sudden, now you've got this Savior, and you bring it over here into your own little world of darkness, and you begin to fill in all the blanks. And what you're doing is you're creating your own little idol. And so you've got to have substance on who this is. So you need to know what you're trusting in and what you're waiting for. If you don't know what you're trusting in, you do not have biblical faith. Faith is a confidence that something in the future that has not yet been seen or measurable, that has been promised, will soon, quote, soon, however that works out, manifest to the experience and to be experienced and seen. We don't see it, but it's going to appear. Faith is confident trust in God as revealed in His Word. If you're going to have trust in Jesus, you're going to have trust in God, you're going to have to know what His Word describes. Who is God? Who is Jesus? And what are their promises? What is their will? Faith trusts in God's unseen realities. For example, the universe at one point was an unseen reality that only God knew about. And we'll talk about this. I wanted to get there today. But even the universe came into existence at God's word, meaning at some point in ancient past, before time began, the universe did not exist except in God's mind, God's understanding. And then out of nowhere, God spoke it into existence. So at one time, even this universe was unseen. And God spoke it into existence, and now we're living in it. Well, soon other things are going to take place, and God has already spoken these things, but they're waiting for them to be manifest. Here's what these things are not. Faith is not blind. Faith is not contrary to reality. Faith is not a vague hope based only in your imagination. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not you wishing the world and situations would match your desires or baseless preconceived expectations. And that last one is huge. I've got faith, and you come over here in your own little dark world, and this is what I believe should be. This is the way I think it should be. This is what I have faith in. Well, that you don't. You can do that, but it's you're dead in the water. You don't have that kind of power. You've got to find what is true and what is real and have faith in this. And now your faith has teeth. Now your faith has substance. But you come over here and we all just get together. Well, we kind of wish the world was like this. We wished there was no war. We wish no one had any conflicts. We wish everyone had plenty of money. We wish there was food for everyone. And so we're going to do all these things, and no one's going to sin. We don't want jails or prisons. We don't want any crime. We're just going to make laws that say there's no such thing as crime. There's no such thing as starvation. There's no such thing as war. You don't need a weapon. You can trust everybody. Now, that's the world I believe in. Okay, that's not reality. That world does not exist. And so you can do it all you want to, but you're going to fail. You've got to come face to face with reality. And when your faith is in something substantial, you've got power. When you've got your faith in something you've just created or you wish for, that's insanity. That's a break. When you start wishing for these things, that's a break from reality. That's a problem. And when you've got a whole society that has broken from reality, you know who they're going to come after. Those who have embraced reality and are living in reality, they're going to be seen as the problems. And that is what the book of Hebrews, you know, one of the underlying things is these people are being called to embrace truth and reality by faith. You're not going to always see it, but you've got to hold on to it while they're being persecuted by those who are trying to twist things back into the false reality, and there's tension between it, and it's going to be very easy. Okay, I'll just come over here and cooperate. Well, now you've just compromised. You've just lost your confidence, and I think that's what the book of Hebrews is about. Keep your confidence. And he goes through here, all of chapter 7, by faith. That's what Abel did and got killed. That's what Noah did and everyone rejected. That's what Abraham did and then wandered through the land his whole life. That's what all the way up until the time of Jesus, they're going to give examples all the way up until the New Testament time of people that have done this very thing. And now, in 63 AD, it's your turn. Are you going to have confidence in this, or are you going to collapse and just go back into some kind of false reality and cooperate with their delusion? And we can see that, you know, I could now spend an hour making an application, but of course it's 12:05, and you can make your own application I'm sure. I'll pray and you're free to go. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we again would hold true to the Word of God, that we would study the Word of God, that your Spirit would reveal to us your truth, your reality, that we would continue to grow in our understanding of truth, in knowledge, in wisdom, that we would not allow ourselves to be compromised and twisted into the ways of the cosmos, of the sin nature and of Satan, but we be willing to accept your truth and grow in it. Father, we do ask for teachers. We do ask for people to come across our paths to help lead us and guide us as your Spirit is continuing to reveal the truth to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.